Good morning. Welcome to Christian Fellowship Church. It's great to be with you all. We're going to start by singing this morning. We're going to declare that Christ has already won. He's won the battle over sin and death. And we want to praise him for that. We know that no matter what comes our way.
I love that line. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. How awesome is it that we can trust in the promises of our God and just look back and see what he has done in our life to know we've already won. And we're going to be with him in eternity if you've put your faith in Jesus. How beautiful that is. My name is Pastor Aaron. I'm the Outreach and Connections Pastor here at Christian Fellowship Church. We are so thankful that you have joined us today, and we just want to welcome you. If you are visiting, or even if you are a regular attender, we would love for you to take the time to fill out this Connect card. If you have any prayer requests you'd like to share with us, we would love to pray for them. And also, if you're new, we would love to just hear that you were here and maybe give you a little more information about our church and the ministries that we have and how they can minister to you, because that's what we want to do, is minister to you. So if you take the chance to fill that Connect card out, it's in the pew right in front of you. We'd really appreciate that. Couple of things coming up, some exciting fun stuff that we're going to be doing here at Christian Fellowship Church. First of all, we have the Battle of the Ages coming up July 29th, Christian Fellowship Church against Christian Fellowship Church. Doesn't seem right, does it? But we have two softball teams, and they are going to be playing each other. And you know, we were going to have a picnic here a little while ago, so we have a lot of picnic food. So we're going to turn this into a big picnic and have an awesome time. There's going to be burgers and hot dogs and chips and all kinds of good stuff, plus a great game to watch, good fellowship as a church family. So that's going to be July 29th, and the 6 p.m. is when the food will start. So come out and join us on July 29th. There's also a ton of things in our bulletin to check out. We have our baptism coming up, our child dedication coming up, and we have our summer challenge that we're doing right now. And so all of these things we'd love for you to be a part of. Take a look at that bulletin, read through it, and just see what's going on. In a minute here, we're going to go to prayer. I just want to remind you to continue to pray. Missions team is in Belize, and we want to make sure that we're praying for them and make sure that they're safe and sound and that the ministry has gone well for them. And so make sure to remember to pray for them. And we also have new adult Bible fellowships starting this July 26th. So check that out and look at those, and it's going to be happening in between our services. So if you'll just bow your heads and pray with me. God, we thank you. We thank you for how you serve us. I mean, how we get to serve you, Lord. I thank you for the chances that we have to be about the ministry that you have going on here at Christian Fellowship Church, God. I just pray, Lord, that each one of these ministries would be focusing and pointing towards you, Lord. I pray that it would bring honor and glory to your name, and that we would take the things that we learn, Lord, and use them outside of this building to reach people, to make a difference in people's lives for you, God. God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be in this room, Lord. You've provided us a country where we have the ability to and the freedoms to just come in here and worship you without any fear whatsoever, Lord. Help us to never squander that. Lord, I thank you, and we want to praise you, and we want to bring glory to your name. There are things that have been happening here and answered prayer requests. I think of Katie Hoffman, and Lord, just what an answer to prayer that you provided there, and that it's not cancer, Lord, and that her healing process is going well, God, and we just praise your name for that. We have others in our church that are facing health battles, Lord, and we just pray for healing for them, and we pray, God, that you would give wisdom to doctors where necessary, bring peace into their life, a peace that can only come from you, God. And we just thank you that you do this for us, God. I know there are people that are struggling. We have marriages that are struggling, God. We have people who are facing things at work that is a struggle, God. And we just pray first and foremost, Lord, that they seek you, that they come to you and look for the answers in you and find their identity in you, Lord. And then we pray for you to work in their lives. And again, we pray for that that peace that passes all human understanding, even in the difficult times and the difficult situations. Lord, I do pray as we continue to worship you, that our hearts would remain totally focused on you, because we do worship you and we love you. And we pray all of these things in your Son's incredibly awesome, precious, holy name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you'll stand.
Your praise.
I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name.
Lord, is my shepherd, I shall not want.
My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Well, good morning. I love that bumper, don't you? I mean, it's really great. It makes me smile every time I say it. That's good stuff. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn over to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we'll be looking at the whole psalm in our time together this morning, which means we'll be moving more quickly, but nonetheless, that's what we'll be doing. One of the things that really has troubled me, as I'm sure it troubles you, is the absentee father in America. Often it's physical, and that's a terrible thing. But at other times, the father is present, but absent. And it's relational if it's not physical. And, you know, all of us, nobody here applauds an absentee father. We're all troubled by it. And for some of you, you've probably experienced that in your own family, and that's a sad thing. But how about when you feel that way about God? You might not verbalize it this way, but have you ever felt that God is an absentee father sometimes in your deepest moments of pain and sorrow? If so, then you'll be able to resonate with the writer of Psalm 22, David, as he shares these words. What we're going to do is we've got three movements to what we're doing today. I'm going to kind of walk through Psalm 22. That'll be our first movement. Second movement, we're going to be looking at where this stuff finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, of course. And then we'll come back and talk about us a little bit at the end. Okay, so that's kind of where we're going. Let's pop to the next slide there. As we talk through this, Psalm 22 basically has three movements. In the first 10 verses, what you're going to find is David is lamenting. He's just pouring out his heart before God as to what he's experiencing, his pain. And then in the second movement, that lament is going to turn to what we would say is petition, where he now addresses God in light of all of that. And then things turn in the psalm, and it actually ends in praise. We kind of want to walk through that, and I want to work through Psalm 22 and then raise some questions about Psalm 22 with you. So that's kind of where we're going. So in the first 10 verses, you can see it's this section of lament. Let me just read for you the first two verses. And I know they're familiar because of Jesus, but let's for a moment bracket off Jesus. We're coming to him, but we're not there yet, okay? Because this is a legitimate lament that David is making about his own experience, all right? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Have you ever felt that way about God? Day and night, asking again and again. And it almost feels like your prayer is just kind of bouncing off of the ceiling. He seems so distant. Now, you know, theologically, that's not the case. But that's how you feel experientially in the moment, don't you? It's exactly what David says. Here's what I find to be really interesting in the first 10 verses. David goes back and forth. We know he's a man of faith because he goes back and forth between lament and yet saying, but I've seen God's faithfulness in the past. And he kind of juxtaposes those two. Look at what he says here in verses 3-5. He's lamenting and saying, God, I'm not feeling you. And yet, God, I've seen trustworthiness with you in the past. He talks about Israel as a whole. Look at what he says. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. God, Israel has always been praising you. And you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see what he's doing? And haven't you been that way in your prayer? Where you go to God and you say, God, I don't see that you doing anything right now. When I look back, I've seen your track record with others, but I'm not experiencing it right now. And he shifts back then in verse 6 to his own experience in verses 6-8. But I am a worm. That's not a good thing that he feels that way. And not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who seek me mock me. They make mouths at me. In other words, they're all these expressions they're making. They wag their heads saying, hey, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him, supposedly. You see what he's doing? He's saying, God, I know you've been faithful, and I don't know how else to say it, but it's almost like David, you know that expression, dead man walking, that was really coined for the person who's going to be executed by the government, and it's kind of that last walk he makes to execution. That's really the picture I have of the psalmist at this point. He feels like a dead man walking because he gets this close to death. I mean, he feels he's probably going to be killed. And we don't know when this takes place in David's life. There's a lot of possibilities. But he feels he's this close to dying. And he says, when I look around, I feel like I am completely nothing. And then the people around me say, aren't you somebody who kind of follows God? Well, why don't you trust in him and see if he'll come through? You see how that feels? That's a horrible place to... Yeah, and what are you supposed to say? Yeah, I'm talking to him, but he doesn't seem to answer. Like, you see the tension. And then he looks at his own life in verses 9 and 10. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God. My God, there it is again, the same way that verse 1 starts. And what you find, David is saying, God, I can see your good hand at work in my life in the past. I can see it in other people who have trusted you. I just don't see it now. At one level, the past is an encouragement. At another level, it can be a little bit disheartening when you're not experiencing it now. Right? So it's kind of a double edge. And David just says, it's so hard right now. He then shifts, and in verses 11 and following, he moves to a petition. Now, I've got those little animals there on the side for a reason, because he's going to mention three different animals that helps him picture opposition. He's going to talk about a wild bull, and he's going to talk about a lion, and he's going to talk about wild dogs. So, which means he would have had these experiences in antiquity. The problem is, like with the dog illustration, you know, when we think of a dog, we think of Lassie or something, you know, something really kind of pleasant, like a Lassie. My daughter just came in from Cambodia just yesterday. So all the families descended upon us. You'll see a bunch of them filling in pews here, probably in the second service. But I remember when she was going to Cambodia, she said one of the things she was warned about is wild dogs. Because they, in the town that she's in, they have these packs of dogs and they just wander around and they're wild. And I don't know why they don't kill them or do something with them, but I'm just saying they don't. So I said, honey, you need to find a baseball bat or something and carry it with you all the time, you know. And she didn't listen to me, but it was a fatherly statement. But so it's much more that kind of a setting that you're talking about. As we read this. So let me kind of work through this. And here's what you find in this section. I've just kind of listed the sections, but he's going to move back and forth between, he's going to start with a petition, he's going to end with a petition. That's going to kind of enclose the whole section. And in between, he's going to talk about the opposition, like animals, and then he's going to talk about how that's impacting him. He's going to kind of move back and forth between those. So as I read the text, we're kind of moving back between those experiences. Listen to what he says. In verse 11, here now he's petitioning God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Folks, they're the words of complete desperation, aren't they? If you don't come through, I have no plan B. There is none. So he petitions God, and now he explains why. Many bulls encompass me. You know what? Have you seen what they've done in Spain sometimes where they have those bulls that just kind of go charging through a town and people try to run in front of them? Think of that kind of a thing, but yet you're not so fast of a runner, what that might look like, okay? Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me. They like a ravaging and roaring lion. Okay, that's not real good. How are you feeling about that? I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is just melting away. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Folks, that's a hard place to be. He says, I have nothing left. I'm completely poured out. I ache all over. I'm just dried up. My heart, it's just like it's melting away. This is so graphic. It's a wonderful passage to really meditate on because we've all been there. You may use different vocabulary, but you probably at times in your life have felt something similar to that, haven't you? David says, that's exactly where I am. And then he goes back and he talks about the opposition again in verse 16. For dogs encompass me. It's not just like I see a dog. It's that I'm surrounded by dogs. It's not real good. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Wouldn't you expect that from dogs? Right? They're nipping at you and biting at your hands and feet. Yeah, I mean, it makes a lot of sense. I can count all my bones. They stare and they gloat over me. What a picture. Here's the enemy, and they're attacking him, and when he's hurting, he's the blunt end of the joke. That's it. There's no pity. There's no mercy. There's none of that. They divide my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. They've already counted me as dead for all practical purposes, because they're just going to sell everything that I have. Verse 19, again, he's going to make a petition. Do you hear the emotion here? But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Do you hear the desperation? I'm this close to dying. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. And I want to stop there. This psalm at this point is filled with nothing but pain and petition. Can you see that? And no hope apart from God intervening. And then there's this really interesting verse at the end of verse 21. Do you notice how things change? We'll flip to the next slide here. The turning point comes in 21b. I love what the ESV does here. Depending upon what translation you have, some translations actually have 21b as another petition to God, but it's better translated the way the ESV has it. It's a statement. It can have an imperatival feel sometimes, but it's best to translate it like this. They nail this one. It's really good. At some point, and we don't know when this happens, David is completely desperate before God and then about ready to die from his perspective. He's worn out. He's skin and bones. And then God intervenes. And we don't know all what that looked like. Maybe it was one of the incidences with Saul or something. We don't know. But God intervenes, and you have this one statement at the end of verse 21. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. So I don't know. I wish you would give us like a parentheses there, don't you? Like, can you unpack that a little bit for us? But he doesn't tell us. He just, at some point, there's another movement, and he says, God, you rescued me. I'm delivered. Delivered from death. And the rest of this psalm is praise to God. It has two major movements. He starts first by praising God among the people of God, and that ripples out so that the surrounding nations and generations and every person imaginable, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the most prosperous to the person who thinks he's about ready to die, everybody is now turning and saying, this God is amazing. So let's read it. I'm not going to spend tons of time on all of it. It's so excellent. So let me read what he says. First of all, he's going to turn, and he's going to talk about praising God among the people of God. Here's one of the things that's really important. When God does deliver you, you ought to tell everybody imaginable about it. Do you know that? We should testify of his grace and mercy. And because people hear a lot of negative things about God and life. And when God does these wonderful things, you'll say, I can't believe what God has done. I mean, I just praise his name. And you know, if it's lost people, they're going to like, whoa, what in the world? But who cares? Just do it. Listen to what he says in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. He sees his praise as a vow before God. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. David at one moment said, my heart was just melting away. And now I want everybody from the inside out to be going like, God is the best. Do you see? Look at how this ripples out to the world largely then. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. The most prosperous down to the person who's ready to breathe his last breath, He says, I want all those people to praise God. I want every nation around to praise God. But it's not just people living now, it's generational. Verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come. They shall proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. And the psalm is finished. It's a wonderful psalm. But I have a couple questions for the psalmist, if I could ask him. The first one is, it seems like you're engaging in a fair amount of hyperbole in this psalm. Okay, God comes through and delivers you. You tell the people of God. And then before you know it, entire nations are coming in to praise God. The richest to the poorest is praising God. One generation after another generation. Man, buddy, that is some deliverance. So at one level, I read some of this and I think like, I think he's using some hyperbole, and there's nothing wrong with that. There is hyperbole here in this psalm. I get it. Right? It's to make a point. It's not a problem. For David, it's hyperbole. It's not going to be hyperbole for the ultimate Davidic son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, when I read a psalm like this, here's my question. Okay, David, you went through hardship, and God miraculously delivered you. But what about when you're not delivered from death? How does this psalm help me? I've got cancer. I'm just saying, if I have cancer and I say I have cancer and I'm going to die, how does this psalm help me if God doesn't deliver me? Do you see the challenge? So there are my two questions for the psalmist. This is great. And we should praise God because he's the deliverer of God. So I get it. But what about when he doesn't? And what do you do with some of this language that goes like, wow, that's a little bit over the top. It feels it a little bit. You know where I'm going with this, no doubt. I'm going to Jesus Christ. And one of the things you find, we can pop to the next slide here on this. You're going to find that this psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. You get a foretaste with David. You get the fullness of it in Jesus. And that's why I think you have some of this language in there. You go like, really? And when you see Jesus, you go like, oh, really? Okay? See how that moves. You will find Jesus suffers, laments, and petitions God. And I just want to look at one section. If we had time, there's some really fine books out that you can pick up that really help you with some of these things. There are all kinds of what we call citations and allusions from Psalm 22 in the ministry of Christ. I'm just going to look at a couple of them with you, but it's so good. There's no question when the gospel writers are writing, they're thinking Psalm 22. There's just no question about it. So let's look over at the next slide here on Matthew. Yeah. References to Christ's suffering. So I'm just focusing on Matthew's gospel, and I'll tell you why. Of the four gospels, all four gospels talk about Jesus Christ and his suffering. Okay? That's true. But in Matthew, it is most pronounced of all the four gospels. And what strikes me is how often Matthew either alludes to Psalm 22 or explicitly cites Psalm 22. So you can see it here. Matthew 27, 35, they divided his garments, casting lots. Psalm 22, 18, for my garments, they cast lots. Matthew 27, 39, and those who passed by reviled him, shaking, wagging their heads. Psalm 22, 7, they open wide their lips, they shake their heads. He's clearly thinking Psalm 22, and then he explicitly mentions it. When the religious leaders walk by the cross and they look at Jesus on the cross, wouldn't you think of all moments that would be the one moment to pity a man? Really? And I've often thought when I read the gospel accounts, like, Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. Will you please shut your mouths and be quiet and leave him alone? Just give him some time. You know what I mean? I don't know about you, but it really burns me up. Anyway, They walk by and they revile him, and they say the very things that David's enemies say about him when they should at least pity the guy and keep their mouth shut. They do the same thing to our Lord. He trusts in God. Let him rescue him now if he delights in him. They're mocking Jesus. Oh, you're supposed to be the Son of God and Messiah and all that kind of stuff. Come on down and we'll worship you. That whole section. And Matthew says, what was true at some level of David is true literally of Jesus Christ. And again, Matthew 27, 46, my God, why have you forsaken me? Our blessed Lord on the cross felt abandoned by his Father. Now, he knew what he was doing was the mission of God, but he still was feeling the pressure of all that. I don't know how to even figure this one out. How do you explain what it is like for someone to bear the burdens, the sins of the entire world on himself in a limited amount of time? I don't even know theologically how to explain that to you. I just know it is worse than any suffering you and I will ever experience, ever. Crucifixion was terrible. We know that in the ancient world. You know, people would, you would literally suffocate, right? Because you would try to pull yourself up, catch your breath, and go back down. And the Romans had this thing down cold. They knew exactly what they were doing. They would often keep men on the cross for a day or two so that anybody walking by says, that's what happens to you if you mess around with Rome. And if they wanted you to die sooner, they would break your legs. Why? Because you couldn't pull yourself up anymore. And you'd suffocate, you see? And crucifixion was awful. But it could not compare to what Jesus faced on the cross. Let's pop to the next slide real quick. And I'm kind of running out of time, so I don't have time to work through this. But this is just all, I just tried to go through and list the key areas in which Jesus Christ suffers, according to just Matthew's gospel. I didn't even add the other ones. And you can see it is deep-seated pain and mockery and scourging and attacking him verbally, just awful, just completely awful. Sometime we'll come back and work through this because it breaks your heart to watch what they do to our blessed Lord. But Jesus suffers. Let's go to the next slide. Jesus also praises God. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, the writer of Hebrews specifically cites not the petition lament section of Psalm 22, but the praise section of Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers, Hebrews 2:12. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. But folks, I want you to think about something. This is really, really important. Follow me here. And I'm aware of my time and trying to go quickly here. With David, he was delivered from death. Fair enough? He was right on the edge of being killed. Now, he died later, of course, but in that moment, David was saved from death. Jesus was saved through death. And in Hebrews 5, which I, do I have the Hebrews 5 passage next here? I'm trying to remember my slides. Did I not? Okay, well, let me just read. I thought I didn't put it up here. I didn't. Okay, Hebrews 5, 7. Can I just read this one verse to you? This is amazing. This is amazing. The text says, in the days of Jesus' flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And listen to this. And he was heard because of his piety. Really? Do you mean that sometimes God delivers us from death and sometimes God delivers us through death? Yes, I do. Both are true. And because Christ was delivered through death, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be delivered through death for sure. Before that, you may be delivered from death several times. We've all had experiences. But he will always deliver us through death because he is the victor over death and sin and the grave. And so when I read Psalm 22 and Jesus cuts loose and he praises God and he says, I tell this among my people. Then when you read the psalm and you talk about all nations coming in and praising God, you go like, yeah, that's exactly what happens in the gospel, isn't it? Where we see people coming to faith in Christ all over the world. The rich, the poor, the whole thing. It's beautiful. I want to go to the next. Let's stay here. This is a fascinating passage. And it strikes me as bringing both aspects of deliverance together in one person, the Apostle Paul. Listen to what the text says. I want to highlight two expressions there. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Now listen to this. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The lion there is Nero. At Paul's first trial, he was physically delivered from death. Okay? But look at what he says right after that. He knows where things are going with Nero. So he says in verse 18, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely home into his heavenly kingdom. You see what Paul is saying? There's times in my life when God delivers me from that physical situation because he is God, and when he does, I will praise him. And there are other times. And Paul says, my time's coming where I will be killed. But God will deliver me into his very presence, and I will be safe. So which one is deliverance? Yes, of course, both. For believers, there is always ultimate deliverance wherever you find yourself. So let's pop to the next slide. We're going to leave it here. I won't have time for some of the other ones. I think I'll just leave it here. So in this text, in our suffering, remember that God is faithful to us and Christ empathizes with us to the praise of his glory. I love that passage. Jesus Christ, the one who has suffered in a way that we never will. I love the fact in Hebrews 2 and again in Hebrews 4, as our high priest, he welcomes us into his presence and he says, whatever you go through, you can bring it to me because I understand suffering at a deeper level than anyone. And I welcome you into my presence and I will encourage you and I will help you. And whatever happens in your life, I will ultimately deliver you into my presence. That is really, 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 really good, folks. And that's why we're people of hope, isn't it? I was at a funeral on Saturday of a young lady who was friends with my daughter. She was only 31 years of age. She had some terrible physical issues, and they thought she was going to come out of surgery, and she died. She just didn't make it through, and family was just heartbroken. And I couldn't help but think about this passage. God could have delivered Elizabeth from death, but he chose to deliver her through death. And that will be our great hope as God's people. Knowing this, that Christ knows pain much more than any one of us. He's always there for us, and he will always ultimately deliver us. Father, we thank you that you are the great God who always meets us in our suffering and ultimately always delivers us. Not necessarily in the moment, the way we would like. Your timing, your way is not always ours. And yet, ultimately, you are the great deliverer. As you do it in this life, may our hearts proclaim praise to you as the deliverer God. Help us to think much of Christ. For this Christ who has suffered much is also the one that cares for us in our suffering. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
We can give all of our anxieties to Jesus because he truly cares for us.
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, weary and long.
Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know Savior cares.
Does Jesus care when my way is dark with nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care?
Savior cares.
one of the special moments when we can come and take the communion service. I'm going to ask the gentlemen to come, or the elders and deacons, pastors to come at this point. Just to remind you of a couple things as they're coming. We don't do this. There's nothing magical in communion. Nothing happens to you when you eat the bread or drink the cup. This is an ordinance, a memorial, in which we remember what Jesus has done. And what I hope is that if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is for you. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to just let the elements pass by. And this is for people who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I hope you'll think two ways today. I hope you'll think about the wonder of the price that he paid for us on the cross. And also recognize that the God who did that is the God who will also meet you in your suffering. Both are true.
On the night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread from the table. He gave thanks to his Father, and he broke it, symbolizing the imminent breaking of his body for the sins of the world. Then he distributed to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Steve Rohrbaugh is going to pray for the bread.
Father God, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together as a body this morning. And we thank you for the service of communion, which serves as a reminder for us for your sacrifice on the cross. And the bread particularly, as it is a reminder of your broken body. We just pray, Lord, that as we partake this morning, we might remember the sacrifice.
Up. He gave thanks, gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is the blood of my covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins." I now invite Joe Finke to ask God's blessing on the element of the cup.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we take this cup knowing that without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness of sin. We don't have to come to you to sacrifice animals and shed their blood, but Lord, we can't even grasp the depth of pain and suffering you went through to shed your blood, as we heard this morning and remembered again how great that suffering was and what that could even have felt like in that moment. We are just so thankful. We know that you are faithful, and that you, as we also heard, just rescue us in many different ways, things we want or don't want. But we know, Lord, that you are faithful. We thank you so much for your sacrifice for us, and we put our trust in you for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us partake together.
We just want to remember that as we take this, it's about remembering what Christ did and about what Pastor Doug just brought before us, and understanding that his work on the cross is where our victory comes from. And so as we leave these doors, let's make sure that that's what we lean into. That's what we are trusting, even in the midst of trial or in the midst of joy. Let's bow our heads. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to be here, to hear from you, Lord. Thank you for your work on the cross, and being able to take some time to celebrate it after hearing such a beautiful message on why it is so important what you did on the cross for us, God. And so we just want to lean into that, trust in that, believe in that, allow that to work in our hearts, so that when we walk outside of these doors, people see you and not us. We pray this in your Son's incredibly awesome, unbelievably amazing name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Have a great afternoon. You are dismissed.